welcome. In the white book, let's turn to 674, before we take communion. Malachi writes in chapter 3 of his prophecy, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you that the one of whom Malachi spoke did come. And Lord, he is coming again. Here we are between those two comings. But Lord, we thank you that he came that first time to save us from our own sin and guilt, to rescue us from the just penalty of the law which we had broken by means of being fastened to a cruel wooden cross and being crucified, that sinful, hell-deserving wretches might be adopted and forgiven, redeemed, restored, and ransomed. Lord, as we take our communion tonight, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that wonderful time, that incredible time, when God himself became man, that fallen man might be reconciled to God. Let's have a time of quiet to examine ourselves before we take the bread and the wine. David, would you join me? We thank you, Lord, for this bread. Bread it is and bread it remains. And yet we behold here that token, that symbol, that emblem of the flesh of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Broken and torn, that we might be healed and whole. If you understand that while the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, he was paying for your sin, then I would invite you this evening to take of this bread and eat it. Seven, five, five. Thank you. Zechariah wrote in the 12th of his prophecy, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." O Lord, we read there, do we not? Just a glimpse into the heart of God the Father, beholding the death of the Son. O Lord, help us to understand and comprehend, if it be possible, the dear price you paid for our souls. Purchased were we not with silver or gold, much less our own good deeds, which are as filthy rags, but with the precious blood of an innocent man, the precious blood of a Creator God. Lord, we thank you for this cup, for this wine, representing as it does the very blood of our Redeemer, without the shedding of which there's no remission of our sin. Help us, Lord, to understand and to apply the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May each one of us here paint it above the lintel of our lives. For it's only under the blood in which we find shelter from death and righteous judgment. Again, if you understand that the Lord Jesus shed his blood for you, the righteous for the unrighteous, then take the cup, retain it, and we'll drink it together. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Heavenly Father, I do not know what some of that means, but I do know that we too have been redeemed by your blood. Lord, we were enslaved to sin, but Lord, you brought us back. We were in the miry clay, but you lifted us up and put our feet upon the rock. We were clothed in rags, but Lord, you put the fresh linen robe around us, a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. O Lord, we thank you for the redemption in the gospel. Lord, we also pray before we sing again that you'll prepare our hearts right now, not for taking the emblems, but Lord, to hear your words. Lord, open our eyes and unstop our ears and soften our hearts, we pray. Lord, you have redeemed us, but Lord, may we also grow in grace, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's sing together 673.
Bye. Good evening.
Good evening.
If you have your Bibles, please can you turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. Now we're starting reading from the end of verse 18. Verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Amen. People in the world have many different ways to get through life. For some, money is the answer to have a good life. People think I need to get a good job, a nice house, or a fancy car. For others, people live for relationships, finding purpose in the responsibilities of family, friends, and loved ones. And others think there's actually no purpose to life at all. We are just here, and any good things that happen along the way are just byproducts of a meaningless life. Everyone around us has different perspectives on life, and how to live it, and how to get through it. However, for Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, he views life differently. His identity and purpose is in living for Jesus. His journey through life is not one of searching for wealth, or comfort, or satisfaction in worldly things, but is instead in serving the Lord and seeking to tell people about Christ. For people, to live is money, or to live is my job, or to live is my family, but for Paul, to live is Christ. Here in his letter to the Philippians, he's writing to fellow believers, people he has lots of affection for. After planting the church in Philippi, he wants to encourage and support the people there, to show them that they can have joy and unity in their walk with Jesus. Even as he writes from prison, he's wanting to help and encourage the believers about the trials of life. So, from these verses in the first chapter of Philippians, we can see how Paul lived for Christ. And as we look at his example, we can learn some lessons. So firstly, Paul encourages the Philippians in verses 18b to 20 that through knowing Christ, we can be confident. Confident in the truths of the gospel, and that as we serve God, we can be joyful and can rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. The passage begins with Paul praising God. He's rejoicing. But what is Paul rejoicing about? Well, he's rejoicing because of the gospel. He's jubilant due to the spreading of the gospel throughout the people of Philippi. He wants more people to hear about Jesus, about his perfect life, his sacrificial death for us, for taking on the sin of a sinful world, and to hear about Jesus' burial, a miraculous raising from the dead 3 days later. Paul is eager that the life of Jesus is spread far and wide throughout all the lands. Paul is confident that Christ will be honoured, and through honouring Christ, Paul's deliverance is certain. But where does Paul get this confidence from? Well, his conviction is through your prayers, the prayers of the Church of Philippi, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. Paul is confident that the church is praying for him. He is thankful because of Paul's deep relationship with them and the work he has done for the Church of Philippi. He is confident that they are supporting him. Now, as we know, Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. He is writing to encourage them to remain steadfast in their confidence in Christ. Therefore, knowing that the Philippians are praying for him means so much to Paul. They are linked to his deliverance. It must be heartening for him that the bond he has with them is not one-sided. He is praying for them in their struggles, and likewise, they are praying for him in his. When we follow Christ, prayer is essential. Having daily conversations with God often helps us to rely solely on him. And we see from this letter about that prayer for others can really have an impact on fellow believers. Knowing that other people are praying for us can give us confidence. Confidence that though we may be facing challenging circumstances or persecution, we can ask God for his help. And we know that others are praying for God's hand to assist us. Paul is confident that these prayers and the Holy Spirit will turn out for his deliverance. He could be freed from his imprisonment, or he could be delivered in the ultimate sense of dying and going to heaven. But whether Paul is freed or not, he seeks to assure the Philippians that even if he doesn't get out of jail and he is killed, he will go to be with the Lord. Paul has no doubt in the Lord's ability. He knows that he will be delivered. He will not be ashamed. Christ will be honoured. His trust and belief in Christ is unwavering. Is our faith in God like Paul's? In what ways are you confident in God's never-failing ability? In verse 20, we see that it is Paul's eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honoured. We saw this morning from Alan, who was looking at hope for eternal life. Well, Paul here uses the word hope again. What does he mean? Well, what things do people hope for? People may hope to win the lottery, or they may hope that their favourite football team would win. I might hope for a sunny day or a pay rise. Now, these things are okay to hope for, but they aren't certain. I could have hoped for a sunny day today, and yet when I woke up this morning, it was rainy. We don't know for sure if these things will happen. However, the hope that Paul has in Christ is different. His hope is definite. He does not doubt for a second that Christ will be honoured. He knows it is going to happen so confidently that he expects it to happen. Paul, here in this verse, is sure that I will not be at all ashamed. Paul is convinced. As he says in his letters to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." He is not at all ashamed for serving God. Serving God is his confidence and joy in life. He has full assurance that God will not cause him to be ashamed, or that God will turn his back on him. He knows that the gospel is there to offer freedom from sin to all who trust in Christ. And as Christians, our hope is in heaven. We know that we will go to heaven, as Jesus keeps his promises to us. Paul's aim is to honour Christ in all he does. He strives to honour Jesus with his body, whether by life or by death. If he lives, he serves Christ. If he dies, he goes to be with Christ. Either way, Christ will be honoured. God has sustained Paul throughout the trials of his life, and God will continue to sustain him till the end of his life. He honours Christ by dying believing in him. Are we like Paul? Do we have the same confidence that Paul has? Paul is trying to show to the Church of Philippi and to us here at Martin Top that we can rejoice in the gospel, rejoice when in challenging circumstances. We can even be confident that Christ will be honoured when things are good and when things are bad. The second thing we're going to look at is prioritise in verses 21 to 26. We have just looked at how through knowing Christ we can be confident. And now we see from the example of Paul how we can prioritise. Verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, can I ask you, what is your priority? What is your focus in life? We all have different things in life that we love, that we focus on. We all have things that we hold higher than others. What is your priority? Who is your priority? The Scottish missionary Eric Liddell is a remarkable individual known for his missionary work and his unwavering faith in Jesus, and from his amazing stand for Jesus in his athletics career. Eric was a sprinter. He excelled in the 100-meter sprint, and in summer 1924, he went to Paris to race in the Olympics. He was all prepped and ready to race. However, he discovered his heats were being held on a Sunday. For Eric, a Christian man, he refused to race due to the race being held on a Sunday. What was his priority? The thing he'd been preparing so long for, he pulled out of. For him, it was more important to not race on a Sunday. Well, we hear these famous words from Paul, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul's life is not a matter of comfort. Remember, he is in prison when he writes this letter. His focus is not wealth or the advancement of himself. His focus is Jesus. Jesus rescued him from his sin and has forgiven him. Through God's immeasurable grace, Paul has been saved. And because of all that God has done for him, Paul has dedicated his life to the service and the advancement of the gospel. Recently, I visited Thailand and Malaysia. And whilst I was there, one of the most difficult things to do was to decide on food. We would go into a restaurant, open the menu, and gaze down the huge lists of food you could order. My dilemma was that everything looked so good. I didn't know what I wanted. I could get a rice dish, or maybe some noodles, or a soup. There were so many options. Well, in verses 22 and 23, Paul has a personal dilemma. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul has a dilemma. Either live, continuing to serve Christ, seeking to spread the gospel to all nations. He knows that God will continue to use him. He will bear fruit for Jesus. We know that he has already borne much fruit from his earlier letters. He has already been to spread the gospel, encourage Christians in Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, and elsewhere. With Jesus' help, he has spread the gospel. And we see later on in the New Testament that Paul continues to bear fruit for the gospel throughout his life and ministry. Despite God blessing and using him, Paul has a dilemma far greater than the one I had in Thailand. The second half of verse 23 reads, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." On the other hand, he desires to live and continue to serve Christ. Paul wants to depart. A part of him was prepared to die. Why? Because to die is gain. For Christians, death is not the end. And it certainly wasn't the end for Paul. For Christians, your last moment on earth is followed by your first moment in heaven. However, sadly in the world today, there are some people who feel so overwhelmed with the difficulties and challenges they face in their lives. They may even seek dying as a better option rather than continuing to suffer. But from the words of Paul, we see that his desire to depart is not like the desires of some people in the world to die. Paul's attitude to death is far different. For that Paul, dying is gain. Dying for the cause of Christ glorifies Jesus because he knows he will go to be in the immediate presence of the Lord, which is a gain. I'm sure Paul had many reasons for longing to be with Christ. Dying would mean he was no longer enslaved to sin and the temptations and difficulties of the world. Going to heaven would mean being reunited with brothers and sisters who had died believing in Jesus. And through dying, his suffering and persecution would be over. But the greatest and best reason for his desire to depart is to be with Christ. For us, like Paul, I'm sure some of us can relate to his desire to be with Christ. As Christians living in a fallen world, we too wish to no longer be plagued by sin. We each have fellow brothers and sisters who have gone to be with Jesus whom we long to see again. But our greatest desire is to be with Christ. Despite Paul's desire to be with Christ, we see that his desire is not his priority. He knows the importance of staying in the flesh to help and encourage the Philippian believers. Verse 24 to 26. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on their account, that is the Philippians' account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul knows that the believers still need him. His work on earth is not finished yet. Paul writes this letter whilst in prison in Rome, and there is a possibility he will be executed for his faith in Jesus. But it seems from verse 25 that he expects to be released. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. His focus is to follow Christ, to worship him, to obey his commands, and to serve him. And because of his desire to follow Jesus, he puts aside his own wishes for Christ's sake. He remains to help the Philippians progress in their relationship with God, so they may see the joy and confidence that Paul has in Christ. Paul hopes to show the church that despite his present circumstances, his priority is not trying to avoid or get out of persecution, but instead is entrusting God and following his commands. What do we do when we're persecuted for following Jesus? Maybe here in the West we aren't imprisoned, but we know that Christians all over the world are imprisoned, even killed for following Jesus. If you were in their position, would you prioritise Christ? Through this passage of Philippians so far, we have seen the example of Paul, and we can learn to be confident, and we can prioritise. And now we come on to our final point from verses 27 to 30 on how we can persist. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. How do you respond to something when it is challenging? Do you keep going, or do you give up? Take going on a diet, for example. You want to be healthier, be in better shape, so you go on a diet, you start exercising. You try to be strict and disciplined. At the start, it can be fun. You may enjoy the new challenge. But as the days turn into weeks, you start getting tired. You're bored of eating healthy foods. You start craving chocolate and start slacking on your exercise. Your goal seems so far away, and you start to think, is it really worth it? Do you keep persisting, or do you give up? Well, as a Christian, living for Christ can sometimes feel like this. You start to follow Jesus, and you're so thankful for everything he has done for you. You make the decision to live for him. But as your walk with Christ gets further on, you face challenges. Things aren't easy. The life you had before may seem more attractive now. Do you persist in following Christ in these challenges, or do you give up? Well, in these last few verses of the first chapter of Philippians, Paul is encouraging the church there to keep persisting due to the challenges and conflicts they face in following Jesus. He doesn't want the Philippians to give in. He wants to show them that the struggle is to be expected, but is worth it. I want us to see two things from what Paul writes in these verses. Firstly, what should our manner be whilst persisting? And secondly, what is the result of persisting? Your manner should be like that of the start of the diet. You have started living for Jesus. There is a resolve to live for Jesus and please him. We read in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. the believers should be living with a conduct worthy of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel can also be translated as only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. Paul knows that Philippi pride themselves as part of the Roman colony and enjoy the honour of being Roman citizens. However, Paul is reminding the church that as followers of Christ, they should look to God, not Caesar, for an example to follow. Why? Well, because their primary allegiance is to Christ and to God's kingdom. As they persist in life, they must be walking worthy of the gospel, showing loyalty to God. Notice the emphasis on the importance of this. They should only live like this. Paul wants to make sure they continue to live this way, so that if he doesn't get released from prison and he is killed, then his service to them wouldn't have been futile or wasted. Likewise, are we living as good citizens of God's kingdom in our perseverance of life? Are you a good representative for Jesus? Think about when others see you. In what ways are you living in a manner that shows your obedience to God's commands? Paul continues with ensuring that the church is standing firm in one spirit, one mind, and that they are doing this side by side. Paul wants to make sure they are united, that they are faithful to God as one body, standing as the body of Christ, working together as different people, acknowledging one another's strengths, but also their weaknesses. Living, following Jesus isn't easy. There will be challenges and temptations and false teachers trying to disrupt your unity. Therefore, Paul wants them to be of one mind. They must believe the gospel, not conflicting on parts of scripture. And if they do disagree, they must work together, being gentle and not letting the church become disjointed or divided. He has spent time with the church, praying and encouraging them, and he wants them to continue walking in a good conduct worthy of the gospel. As the believers persist, they should be living worthy of the gospel of Christ. They are to stand out to the people around them so that Paul hears of their good conduct. Secondly, in verses 28 to 30, we see the results of persisting. We read, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." To return to our diet analogy, and how that isn't always an easy thing, living for Christ is not easy. We will face challenges and times of difficulties. We will face persecution. Paul is a prime example of someone who has suffered for believing in Jesus. He therefore encourages the church to be bold and courageous, not frightened in anything by your opponents. And yes, we will have opponents and enemies. This shouldn't be a shock. Paul here is following the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When you are persecuted, it shows you belong to Christ. We therefore should be encouraged and joyful, not fearful. Opposition is not a sign that God has abandoned you. Instead, it is a clear sign for their destruction, but of your salvation. This clear sign to your opponents will make them realize that such mental and physical strength and courage can only come from God, and anyone who attempts to oppose God's people will be marked for destruction. Destruction here is talking about the eternal punishment that those who oppose Jesus will face. It is good to remember here that Paul is also facing persecution as he writes to the Philippian church. His opposition is in Rome, whilst theirs is in Philippi. They are all united as they suffer persecution for Jesus. And here at Martintop, we will face opposition. Or in your workplaces, you will face opposition. Or in your family, or in your friends. But we're all united suffering for Jesus. When we stand firm against persecution, it's a huge stand and witness for Jesus. He stood firm and didn't back down when facing suffering and the threat of death from his enemies. We should try to be like Jesus here. Boldness points people to him. We see from verse 28 that not being frightened results in their destruction, but also shows the Philippians their salvation is clear. We should strive to listen to Paul here. The suffering, the cause of persecution, is our salvation. We do not suffer in vain. Our suffering is worth it. We suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand strong, we see God's clear help to us. God promises to look after his people, and he will sustain us through difficulties. Yes, we are suffering, and it isn't easy, but God shows sustaining grace to us throughout, assuring us of our greater destination, heaven. How do we respond during persecution? Like when on a diet, do we give up when times get difficult? Paul finishes his first chapter of Philippians, encouraging the people that suffering for Jesus' name is a privilege, in verse 29 to 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. God gives us the ability to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It was granted to the Philippians to believe in him, but with believing in Jesus also comes suffering. We cannot serve God without facing difficulties of some sort. Whether that is persecution or physical pain or suffering from temptation, when we do God's will, we are working against the devil. Satan hates when we persist in following Jesus. He wants us to give in, to go back to our old way of living. Therefore, he will attack us. Paul knows that some people will give up. The attacks will be too much, and giving in will be easier. So Paul is really encouraging and emphasizing to the Philippians that they must stand firm. He is warning them that when you believe the gospel, you will suffer for the gospel. This warning is given so this will not be a surprise to them. Paul is showing to the Philippians that he can be an example of someone who has suffered, but has persisted in his conflicts and find joy in his service. For us, we can look to Paul as an example of how we persist in our walk. If Paul can experience all the pain he experienced, yet found joy in the Lord, then we as Christians can find the same joy that he had. In summary, I hope that we can be like Paul, singing and praising God during pain, knowing that following Christ is the best thing that we can ever do, and it is worth it. From the example of Paul, we can be confident knowing Jesus. We can be confident knowing that in all we do, Christ is gaining the honour and glory. Can you see the need to prioritise? Our focus should be Christ, that all you do in life and death is in service to him. We should look forward to being with Christ, and that's the best thing we can long for. But before that time, can you learn to see the importance in proclaiming the good news of Jesus, pointing others to him? And though we want to be with Christ, we should still have the desire to follow his commands and to make disciples of all nations as a greater priority. Finally, can you see from Paul's life that persisting with the trials and difficulties of life is worth it? Can we persist knowing that we are suffering for Jesus and one day we will be with him? Are you able to say with confidence to live as Christ? Amen. We'll be finishing by singing 473. 473. Thank you, Lord, that we can find joy in Christ. Thank you that we can rejoice through knowing Jesus. Thank you for the example of Paul. Help us to learn from his example to keep Christ our focus. Please help us to be bold and courageous, standing firm in the gospel, seeking to tell people about you. And help us to be joyful knowing that we suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.